infallible and inspired word. And find your place. You guessed it, John chapter 3. We're going to be talking about Jesus, the divine teacher today. If you've not been with us the past few weeks, we are in a series through the book of John, not going verse by verse, but chapter by chapter. John is God's photo gallery of his son, Jesus Christ. Every chapter gives us a different portrait of Christ. We've looked at Jesus, the Word of God, in chapter 1. And in chapter 3, we're going to look at Jesus, the divine teacher. And we love portraits, don't we? Love family portraits. I heard about a woman that wanted to have her portrait painted. I've never done that, but that'd be interesting. I think I should have that done. And we ought to hang it in the new sanctuary, don't you think? There is a church, I won't say, in southern Oklahoma, and they have portraits of all their pastors. It looks like a pastor cemetery when you walk in there. I'm like, this is all the good men they killed over the last 100 years right here. Amen. Amen. Well, this woman wanted to have her portrait painted. And she asked the artist, she said, could you, when you paint my portrait, could you put on my neck a beautiful, stunning diamond necklace? And on my wrists, I want you to put emerald bracelets. And on my ears, beautiful earrings and a ruby brooch. And I want a Rolex watch and beautiful diamond rings. Could you paint all of that on to my portrait? And he said, yeah, but you're not wearing any of those things. She said, yeah, I don't even own them. She said, but I'm convinced that if I die before my husband, he's going to remarry pretty quickly. And I want his new wife to be spending her entire life looking for all those possessions. Amen. I want her to go crazy looking for all that jewelry. We want our portraits to be good. We try so hard to get family portraits to be beautiful, and they're all a lie. The kids were not that well behaved. They're not really smiling. That's a grimace. And they're a struggle. But God gives us portraits of his son in John. And in John chapter 3, we see Jesus, the divine teacher. Jesus came to earth to teach us to flee the darkness and come to light. He also came to earth to teach us to flee death and come to life. And here, Jesus gets the opportunity to teach a teacher. His name is Nicodemus. He comes to Jesus by night. And those of you who've been around me know my joke. This is the first episode of Nick at Night, right? So Nicodemus comes to Jesus. And here's a truth for you. Many people today may be in the same position that Nicodemus was. He was a successful man. No doubt about that. Nicodemus was a respected teacher. You might be respected in your field. Nicodemus was a man with money. Maybe that describes you. He was a man that had power, prestige, all the trappings of success. Many of you may possess many of the same things. But he lacked something critical. Just like the rich young ruler. Just like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Nicodemus was missing something. For all that he had, he was missing something. He was missing what every man needs, a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ. No replacement for that. There's no substitute for that. There's nothing that can buy it. There's nothing that can compare to it. And so Jesus has a chance to be a teacher to Nicodemus the teacher. Let's look at our text. I will read it to you. It all goes together, so I'm going to read the whole thing. I'll move quickly through the message. Verse 1, chapter 3 says, There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, verily, verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus did not stutter. There was no fine print. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Great question. A lot of confusion. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, and verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or where it wishes, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master in Israel? Aren't you a master teacher? A teacher of things that people ought to know, and thou knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that which we do know and testify that which we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I had told you earthly things, and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that come down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, the master teacher, is teaching Nicodemus great, deep, spiritual truths that every man ought to know. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So many people hate Jesus. They hate him. And not because Jesus condemns them, he condemns their sin. And they love their sin. Men love their sin. And they don't like the light. And here's what Jesus said. He says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. People will say all the time, if God is love, if Jesus is good, then why are people condemned to hell? God didn't send his Son to condemn people to hell, but that the world through him might be saved. That's why Jesus came to this earth, born in a manger in a stable. He that believeth on him is not condemned. Verse 18, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light. Why do men love darkness rather than light? Because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither does he come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. We're going to stop right there. We see an incredible interaction and dialogue between two great teachers. I want you to think about a few things, and I'll have to move quickly. I have a lot of notes, but not a lot of time. Number one, let's think about the mystery of the new birth. I told my Sunday school class this morning that when I talk to people, I don't ask people, are you saved? Because that's really kind of a church term that many people don't even understand. I don't ask people if they're Christians because there's such a generality in that term. And people go, oh, yeah, I'm a Christian, you know. And they associate themselves as being a Christian because their grandpa was a preacher, or because they went to church, or they were baptized, or they did something that made them a part of a Christian culture at some point. So they consider themselves to be a Christian. The question I like to ask people is, have you ever been born again? And the reason I like to ask that question is because it divides through all of the mystery of salvation, and it gets down to a very personal interaction between me, the witness, and somebody who is being witnessed to, and it gets down to a question that oftentimes they don't even know the answer to because they're not familiar with the terminology. Because they've heard all of their life, yeah, you got to be saved, you got to be saved, you got to be saved for whatever that means. Oh, you got to be a Christian. Yeah, I'm a Christian. I don't not believe in God. I do believe that there is a Jesus. I believe there's a higher power. So yeah, I'd say I'm a pretty good person, so I'm a Christian. The question is, have you ever been born again? That's the question. And there's a mystery that surrounds that. I want you to think about a few things with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, think about the character of Nicodemus. Here's a man who is a ruler, probably a member of the Sanhedrin court. He is a leader in Israel. He's a powerful man. He is a Pharisee. He's all of these things. And so I can't help but wonder what brought Nicodemus to Jesus. Well, if you remember in chapter 2, we had two pictures of Jesus. Jesus, the Son of Man, as he helped at the wedding in Cana. But we also saw Jesus, the Son of God, as he went into a temple and he cleansed it and he flipped over tables and he said, "You've made the house of God a den of thieves." And I can't help but think that maybe Nicodemus was touched by what happened in that temple where he had spent so much time. He was a ruler. He was religious. He was a Pharisee, meaning that he would adhere to the strictest religious and ethic standards. Not all Pharisees were hypocrites. Many of them tried to live lives of true holiness. And it appears that Nicodemus was a man after that caliber, maybe. He was a ruler. He was religious. But here's what I want you to see about Nicodemus. He was real. He was real. Yes, was he caught in the trappings of being a ruler? Yes, was he caught in the trappings of religion? And by the way, religion has trapped so many people. But at the end of the day, Nicodemus was a real man searching for real truth. And the Bible says he came to Jesus at night. Why night? Many believe out of fear. Fear that his peers would reject him or maybe give him the same treatment that they gave Jesus. So he sneaks out because he has to know the truth. Maybe it's because he just wanted to have an uninterrupted session with Jesus, because Nicodemus wasn't trying like other Pharisees. He wasn't trying to trap Jesus in his words. He wasn't trying to put Jesus in a box and say, "I don't like this man." Nicodemus was real because Nicodemus was seeking the truth. The truth. And listen, there is no truth outside of Jesus. That's where the truth is. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And Nicodemus was just a man who knew that there had to be more. And Jesus had the answers. We see his character. We see his compliment. He pays Jesus some, first of all, he addresses him with respect. He calls him rabbi, which is to call him a teacher. He's giving Jesus the high regard that he deserves. But he also addresses him with a realization. Nicodemus, though entrapped in his religiosity, as so many are, he realized that there was something about Jesus that was inexplicable. He said, "We know, even if they won't admit it, my brothers, my brethren, my fellow Pharisees, even if they won't admit it, we know that no man can do the things that you're doing, except he be sent of God." And I've got to have some answers. There's something different about you, Jesus. And he acknowledges Jesus. He gives him honor as a master teacher. But as religion so often does, he stops short of the real estimation of who Jesus is, that he is nothing more than a great teacher. And I want to tell you something. That's what religion does today. Religion gives platitudes to Jesus and says Jesus was a good man, a good teacher, a good prophet. He's a good example. But listen, he's none of those things if he is not the perfect Lamb of God. If he's not Jesus, the Son of God, who came to die for the sins of mankind, born of a virgin, laid in that manger, lived a sinless life, if he's not those things, then he is none of the things that we think he is. But that's what religion does. It stops short of who Jesus is. He is the sole means of our salvation. Make the message clear and plain. He's the sole means of our salvation. If your system of belief stops short of receiving Christ as your Savior, repentance, and faith, then you're lost. You have no salvation. It's Jesus plus nothing, Jesus minus nothing. Imagine that the CIA wanted to use you as an undercover agent. And they want to put you in China. China. I can't resist. I don't. You'd be trained to talk, act, think Chinese. You'd go to school. You would learn the language to where you could speak it fluently without a trace of your hick accent. You don't know it, but you have a hick accent. Just go somewhere else and you'll find out. After studying the Chinese physical characteristics, you learn to duplicate their mannerisms. You learn their culture. Maybe you even undergo surgery to make you appear to look Chinese. You enter China. Nobody can tell the difference. You mingle into the culture. You're there. It's not even noticeable as far as anybody in China is concerned. You're Chinese. But you're not Chinese. And let me tell you why you're not Chinese. Because you don't have Chinese parents. The same is true spiritually. And I think this is what many people do. They study Christian culture. Think on some of the characteristics of a Christian. I'll be generous. I'll be kind. They put on the trappings of a Christian. I'll get a shirt from a concert. I'll even listen to gospel music. And I'll get a shirt that tells the world I'm a Christian. And I'll learn to talk like a Christian, which many of you could probably learn how to do that, by the way. Just go ahead and learn that while you're at it. And you have all of the, as far as the world is concerned, you're a Christian. You look like one, you sound like one, you act like one. But listen to me, unless you have a Christian birth, born again in the Spirit, through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, you are not a Christian. You can look like one, sound like one, dress like one. You can carry a 65-pound Bible and come to church, sit on the front row. Doesn't make you Christian. You're a Christian by birth, just like you're Chinese by birth. A new birth. Here's the challenge to Nicodemus. We see in Nicodemus, we see his character, his compliment, but here's the challenge. Jesus ignores the compliments and the platitudes. He addresses the heart of Nicodemus, which is what Jesus is really all about. He's not about your outside trappings. He's about your heart. That's why so many people don't want to talk about Jesus. He tells Nicodemus that his religion is insufficient to save him unless he experiences the new birth. And being a divine teacher, Jesus uses an example that would be pertinent. He says, you must be born again. He uses a universal experience. Everybody in here has been born. I was born. I don't remember it, but they said I was there. And he says, hey, listen, Nicodemus, you have to be born again. Literally, it means a birth from a higher place that happens as the Spirit of God changes you from the inside out. He makes you a new creature. Can I tell you something? A Christian is not somebody who just got better. He's not somebody who just got better. He's somebody who's been made completely new from the inside out by the Spirit of God. It's not like a tadpole who becomes a frog. That's within his character. That's within his nature to do those things. It's really more like a frog who becomes a prince, a completely new creature, a new nature. And you don't get there by going to church. Any number of people have died and gone straight to hell from church. You don't get there by being baptized. You don't get there by keeping communion, being nice to your pastor, singing in the choir. None of those things. Jesus said, there's an imperative here. He said, you must be born again. No exceptions. There are no exceptions. The confusion of Nicodemus. Nicodemus thinking in very worldly terms as we would as well. So how is this even possible? How can I enter into my mother's womb when I'm old? You can almost hear Jesus sigh in the scriptures. Are you a master in Israel? You're a teacher? You're telling me that you are the height of religious experience and knowledge? You don't understand these things? No, Nicodemus. You have to be born of the Spirit. It's a thing that is spiritually discerned. And unless the Spirit of God awakens the mind to the truth of God's plan, there can be no understanding and ultimately no salvation. This is why Jesus stresses for the Father to draw all men to this truth. So we see the mystery of the new birth. Think about this. Think about the meaning of the new birth. We see some symbolism of salvation here. He talks about that which is born of the water. He says that you have to be born of water and of the Spirit. It's a reference that some people have confusion with. A lot of thoughts when it come around when people say, well, you must be born of water. Except the man be born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Some people say, well, that's baptism. That's baptism. They say, well, that, you know, you have to be baptized in order to be saved. Baptism is a work that we do. It is an evidence, an outward expression of my inward faith. It pictures what I'm trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So that can't be baptism, because that would be adding works to my salvation. And we're not saved by our works. We're saved by grace through faith. That not of ourselves, not of works. It's a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. Some people will say, well, it's a reference to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is equated with water in John chapter 7, verse 38. Some people say, well, it's talking about the Word of God, because the Bible talks about the washing of regeneration by the Word. I suppose that some of those things could apply, that maybe somebody could make that leap, but it seems obvious to me that Jesus, in the previous verse, is basically just addressing what Nicodemus has said. Nicodemus made a connection to a physical birth. He said, well, can I go back into my mother's womb? He says, listen, that which is born of the water and flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. It seems obvious to me that the water birth he's talking about is your first birth that happens when a woman's water breaks and a child is brought through the birth canal. I mean, if you read that in the context, it just seems to be very natural in the flow of the conversation. Nicodemus is making a connection to a physical birth, and Jesus says, well, that's one birth, that's the flesh, but there's a spiritual birth that you have to have. Do you know why the Bible calls it born again? Because there has to be two births. Can I share a simple truth with you that I know most of you already know, but I want to make sure everybody knows? If you've been born one time, you are going to die twice. But if you've been born twice, you're only going to die once. That which is born of the flesh, that's what happened on February the 1st, 1979. I was born of the flesh. And they wrote my name on a birth certificate. But in 1986, I was born again in my spirit. And that's a different birth. That's a second birth. You say, well, what about this second death? How do I die twice, Brother Raines? Well, the word death means to separate. The Bible says it's appointed unto every man once to die. That is the separation of your spirit from your body. When your body and your spirit, your body gives up, your spirit leaves your body, that's death number one. Death means to separate. The second death is when your spirit is separated from God for all eternity. cast into the lake of fire, according to Revelation chapter 20. Cast into the lake of fire, separated from God. That's the second death. You don't have to die twice. And in order to avoid that, you had to be born twice. Jesus said you must be born again. He talks about the water birth, born of the water. Then he talks about born of the Spirit. This is a spiritual rebirth. When the Holy Spirit regenerates that person, makes him new and everlasting, it happens on the inside. Talk about the... You talk about not only the symbols of salvation, but the secret of salvation. When a sinner is redeemed, he literally becomes a new creature. He's fitted for heaven. And only God can change the heart. So many people are trying to turn over a new leaf. It's just the same old filthy leaf. You don't need to turn over a new leaf. You need to be born again. Regenerated, made new, fitted for heaven. You say, well, how can we know? You know, you think about, he talks about in verse 8, the wind bloweth where it wishes. You don't hear the sound of it. You can't tell from whence it comes, where it goes. Nicodemus would have understood the imagery of the new birth that happens by the Spirit of God. He would have understood Ezekiel 37 and the dry bones that Ezekiel saw in the valley when the wind of God moved over that which was dead and it came to life. That's what happens to a sinner. When the Word of God is preached and the Spirit of God comes over that person and drives that truth into their heart that they're a sinner that needs to be saved, God begins to work a work of new birth inside of you, and the sinner hears that by faith and responds to the Word of God. That person begins to be changed from the inside out. A new birth happens on the inside. And you say, yeah, but how could I ever see that? Let me ask you this. You ever see the wind? He says in verse 8, he says, the wind blows where it wants. We can hear. We cannot tell where it came from, where it's going. Maybe you can't see the new birth in somebody's life. But I want to tell you this, and you listen very carefully. Somebody who's been born again, you can see the effects of the new birth in their life. You don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. In Oklahoma, you know the wind's blowing because your roof was here, and now it's over there. Right? You say, well, I didn't see that, but something happened. You see the effects. You see the leaves blowing. You see the trees. I mean, it's what we always do. Every deer hunter gets up in his tree, gets his little powder out. If he's that fancy, I don't. The wind's blowing that way. Good luck and God bless. They get the little powder out. Didn't see the wind. Saw the effect of the wind. All these golfers that think they're good at Bo McGinnis. They pick up grass. They throw it in the air. They don't see the wind. You see the effects of the wind. You may not see the new birth, but listen to me. People ought to see the effects of the new birth in your life. They go, man, that's not the same person. And I want to tell y'all something about Matt Raines. Many years ago, when I was a young man, people couldn't see the effects of the new birth in my life. For about 3 years of my young adult life, I lived like a heathen, like a hellion. I lived like a person who wasn't saved. I did. I'm not proud of it, but I did. I didn't behave or speak like a born-again Christian. And I've had people come back to me and say, well, do you really believe that you were born again if that's how you behaved? Listen, those 3 years, 3.5 years, whatever, have convinced me more than ever that I was born again. Amen. You say, well, how could that be? I'll tell you how that is. Because there's not a person on this planet more miserable than a born-again believer who's living like he's not born again. Right. The Holy Spirit of God convicts you. He won't let you hardly sleep. You feel guilty. You feel dirty. And every time you go to church, that stinking preacher's talking right to me. Right? He's such a jerk. And that may be a proper assessment. It may be accurate. But I don't preach messages with your life in mind. I don't. I don't have time to write sermons about all y'all's faults. We have Facebook for that. You preach messages from God's word that speak to your heart. Here's what they do. They speak to Brother Matt. And then Brother Matt preaches them. And I'm assuming that you're as big a heathen as I am. But those 3 years in darkness convinced me that I was a child of God, because God never gave me one moment of rest. Not one moment. And by His Spirit, He's drawing me back to Him, because people ought to see. And I remember this like it was yesterday, December the 29th, 2002. I was sitting right back there. The pews were here. I was there. Brother Delmer was preaching. I have no idea what he preached, but I was already so deep under conviction about my sin. I was kind of dabbling with church, as many people are. I was kind of in church, not really in church, out on the edge, listening to the preaching, maybe listening to a little gospel music, maybe listening to something else. But God was dealing with my heart, and on December 29, 2002, God drove an arrow through my heart, and He pierced me, and I thought, you know what? How in the world could I be born again and not live for the Savior who died for me? How could I do that? And I walked down that aisle, and I got down here on my knees, and I cried and I pleaded and with God to forgive me and to make me His servant. I said, God, if You'll use an old wretched sinner like me, I'll live my life for You. And I remember Brother Delmer grabbing me up, and he said, what is this, Brother Raines? What is this? I said, this is me finally giving my life to Jesus Christ. He bought it. He paid for it on the cross. I've been born again, but I've been living like hell, and I'm coming back to serve Jesus. And I'm gonna tell you something, friends. I've never, ever, ever looked back, and not one time have I ever regretted it. Amen. Not once. Oh, I hate those 3 years in darkness. And I've had to come back to this town and face people who saw me in those 3 years. And I've had to live up to what I was when I was 18, 19, 20, 21 years old, whatever. And I remember getting up from that pew. And I remember going back to work the next day. I worked at Canadian Valley Electric Cooperative. And I was a man on a mission. And I walked in there, and I had all these guys I worked for, worked with, lost. And all I had done is solidified them in their condition with my behavior, with my speech. And I went back and I told them, I said, boys, Matt's different today. You know what they did? They laughed. It's okay. They had every right, listen to me, Christian, they had every right to laugh in my face, because I had not lived a Christian life like a born-again Christian. It was my responsibility to let them see the effects of the Holy Spirit in my life. And I vowed that day, moving forward, that I was going to let them see Christ in the new birth in me. It took a long time to earn their respect and their forgiveness. There is a secret to this, is that it ought to change you. The source of salvation is Jesus. He talks about the heavenly things that no man can know, except for He coming down from heaven and revealing them to us. And here's the simplicity of salvation. He says, as Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He takes them back to the time when in Israel's history where they were snake bitten, and Moses was commanded to make a serpent and place it on a brass rod, a brass serpent, place it on a rod and hold it up so that whoever looks at it might live. Jesus has been lifted up. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Jesus, we look to Him and we live. Jesus suffered on our behalf so that we could simply believe and trust. Religion makes it impossible to be saved. Uneducated people, though, when it comes to salvation, Jesus has made it so simple a child can believe and be saved. Uneducated people can believe and be saved. And he says, whosoever believeth shall be saved. Now, here's the last thought very quickly as we've got to close. We see the mystery of the new birth, and we see the meaning of the new birth. It means to be made new from the inside by the Spirit of God, but the messenger of the new birth. You see here in verse 16, the world's greatest text. The sinner is already condemned in the mind of God. God's mind is already made up concerning the eternal state of those who refuse Jesus. God has determined that they will spend eternity in hell forever separated from Him and His glory. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the world's greatest text. 25 words in that text. 12 on one side, 12 on the other, and Jesus, His Son, right in the middle. It's the greatest text ever. Jesus came and died for us that we could be saved. But here's the world's greatest test. He says, God has sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. People hate Jesus. Oh, they hate Jesus. Oh, they hate Him. And you think to yourself, of all the characteristics of Jesus, loving, kind, compassionate, healer, physician, miracle worker, and you think to yourself, how could anybody hate Jesus? It's because Jesus came to shed light on our sin and to destroy the works of the devil, and people hate it. And here's the greatest test to go with the greatest text. Why Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost, whom Jesus condemns, the sinner who refuses Him. He died for you. He paid your sin debt. He rose from the grave. He prays for you. He sends His Spirit. If you're here today and you're lost, one of two things is true. You've never heard the gospel. Today's your first time, but I doubt it. If you're here today and you're lost, the other option is this. You've heard the gospel and you flat out have rejected it. And why would people do that? Verse 19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. They don't come to the light lest their deeds should be reproved. The greatest test is, what are you going to do with Jesus? There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. I think it's one of the reasons why He's so controversial. He said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. All definite articles. No gray area. What are you going to do with Jesus? As our musicians come, we're going to close. There's two kind of people we see here at the end of this text. Those who loathe the light and those who love the light. People don't like the light because it exposes them for where they are and what they are. And we're so good. We're so good at masquerading and trying to be something that we're not. You know, I make a lot of jokes about the filters on Facebook. But I think if we could be honest about some things, I think there's a lot of filter on our character too. That's right. I think many of us put a lot of filters on our character. And if people really knew the real us, they might be a little disturbed by it. Jesus comes to shed light on those, where they are and what they are. As our musicians began to play, I want to say this to you. There's not one person in this room more religious than Nicodemus. Not one of you have more accolades, lived a better religious life. Not one person in this room knows more about the Scriptures than Nicodemus knew. Not one of you is more sincere than he was. I think he was sincere. You can be sincere and be sincerely wrong. And Jesus told him, you must be born again. And that message rings true for you and I. I'm going to heaven. I'm not going because I'm a good person. I'm not going because I'm a preacher. I'm not going because I've comforted families in their loss. I'm not going because I was baptized. I'm not going because my dad was a preacher. I'm not going because we managed to build a new church. But I'm not going for any of those reasons. None. Only because I was born again. I wouldn't trust the best 5 minutes I ever lived to get me to heaven. And you'd better put your faith and trust in Christ. Hey, it's Christmas. The greatest gift ever given was Christ. Amen. The greatest gift ever received was Christ. Give yourself the gift of eternal life. Call upon Him today. Let's stand together. What number are we going to sing? Page 372. If you need to come today, you need to be saved, born again, would you come while we sing page 372.